Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people.
Amen, amen. Well, you may be seated. Thank you so much, and thank you for being here. And ladies, I said it during the 9 o'clock time, if you missed yesterday, you missed a blessing, but I pray that you'll buy up the opportunities in the coming days. By the way, Curry was talking about if the pastor needs something, just do it. Amen? So I started thinking. No, seriously. I do know if Larry is around somewhere. I think we have two more folks that we still need. Four total that we need for our mowing team. So there, the pastor needs something. We need some help. With our mowing teams, do not pass go. You can stop out at the information desk on your way out and fill in the last few names there. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning, as you well know, over the past few weeks and culminating this past Monday, all the talk and all the rage has been about the total solar eclipse. And millions and millions of people, if you paid attention to the news, millions and millions of people from Mexico all the way through the United States, all the way up through the Atlantic coast of Canada, they all gathered in hopes of catching a glimpse of this phenomena. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't have the glasses that I needed, and I started to go out, and I was stopped by my wife, who said, "No, what are you crazy?" And I said, "Well, a little bit." And so, but it was quite honestly remarkable. It was a remarkable sight to behold. And even if you just watched some of the footage from all of the high-resolution telescopes and footage that NASA was providing, it's just an incredible and a beautiful thing. And really, the media frenzy was over the top. I mean, they were talking with business owners all the way. If you looked at the line that was running through the United States, they were talking with business owners who were hoping to cash in. They were talking to astronomy experts like James Granahan, trying to figure out all the details, folks that could speak on all things regarding the eclipse. And they talked. What was interesting is they talked to people who had not only traveled, but they had spent time, they had spent their energy, they had spent their resources, watch this, in order to get to the exact point at the exact time so that they might be able to gaze, no pun intended, into the sky in order to see truly this beautiful and magnificent sight that was taking place. And as I watched it unfold, as I looked at all the footage, as I considered the frenzy that was taking place, my mind immediately, I couldn't help myself, my mind thought back and was reminded to another group of people, 120 strong or so, that had gathered together after Jesus' death, after His burial, after His glorious resurrection. You know, they had had the Emmaus Road experience that we talked about last week, and they had come to the conclusion, Jesus had revealed Himself to Peter, and when the two came back from Emmaus, they came in shouting, they wanted to tell their story, and they found that the disciples were already saying, "He is risen indeed," and they were so excited. And in Acts chapter 1, we find that this group of people, plus some others, had gathered together in hopes of one thing. They were hoping for one thing, but in the end, they found themselves gazing up into the sky, just as millions and millions were doing this past Monday. So look with me in Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 1, Luke, the writer of Acts, makes it incredibly clear. He says, "The former treatise have I made This is a continuation. He's written his letter of Luke and now the Acts of the Apostles. He says, I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, they were hoping for one thing. He said, is it time? Is it now time? I mean, we saw you get beaten. We saw you get crucified. We saw you buried in a borrowed tomb. And now we believe that you are the Christ and you have risen from the dead. And is it now? Is now the time? They were passionate about it. Look at verse number 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons. By the way, that is still true today. A lot of people are trying to figure out the times and the seasons. Jesus made it very clear. It's not for you. It's not for me to know. He is in control. He controls everything. So quit trying to run down the rabbit's trail trying to figure it out. When he comes back, I got news. You'll know it. You'll know it. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He said, ye shall be witnesses. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, watch this. When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and in a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? What are you looking for? Why are you stand gazing, looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, So come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Oh, good news, he's coming again. Father, we love you. We thank you for the songs that we're able to sing and to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And God, I pray now that through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you would open up the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding, that we might be reminded that the time is of the essence. This is no time to be standing around gazing. Lord, we have a job to do. And so, Father, I pray that you'll open up our eyes today and that we will hear from you on high. And as always, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight because you are my strength and you are my redeemer. And I give you the praise in advance for what you'll do, because, Lord, we don't know. Maybe there's somebody in our midst who needs to trust Jesus. Maybe they need to exercise faith today. And so, Lord, I pray through the preaching of your word and the wooing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would come to faith today in Jesus Christ. And, Lord, for multitudes who are here who are already believers, those who are watching online, Lord, I pray that you will give us the unction that we might go from this place and that we might be about your business while we still have time. Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name that we pray, and for his sake, amen. Well, the disciples were ready. Can somebody here tell me, are you ready? Listen, now, come on, are you ready? Man, I can almost start to do a holy dance when I think about getting ready. Man, I hope you're ready, because the disciples were ready. They were ready for the kingdom of God to come at that point. They said, is it time? Oh, praise the Lord, it's time. We've gathered together. He's risen indeed. Oh, I see the nail holes. I see it in his feet. Look at Jesus. Look at him go. They were excited. Is it time? And Jesus said, It's not your business to know the time or the season. Y'all need to calm down. Because I'm not finished. I got a job for you. Oh, Lord. A job? Are you serious? I mean, we thought it's time. It's time to set it up. It's time to send the Roman centurions on their way. It's time to get rid of all this nonsense. Set it up, Lord. Set it up now. They were ready for his kingdom. And the tragedy, you think about the tragedy of his sham trial, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All that tragedy had been turned into triumph. You got to understand, they're looking at Jesus. And there's no doubt in their mind. Really, there's no doubt in their mind that he was going to establish, that he was going to set up his kingdom right then and there. But look back in our text, because in verse number 9 and following, the Bible says, and when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, they, while they beheld, in other words, as they watched him, as they're looking upon him, they're fastened, their mind, their eyes, their heart, they're fastened on the King of Glory. And they're beholding him, and the Bible says he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Let me ask you a question. Could you imagine being there on that day? Could you imagine being there and Jesus being like, whoo, he gone. Can you imagine also? Immediately the thought, what is going on? I mean, what are we doing? What are we doing, Lord? I mean, where are you going? Hey, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, that's impressive, but could you come back? Can you imagine? They're looking. And the Bible says in verse number 10, and while they looked steadfastly, that word steadfastly means that they gazed intently. They've fixed their eyes on him, and they're looking up in heaven as he went. And the Bible says, two men stood in white apparel in verse number 11, and they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you, oh, listen, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, the angels were saying, we get it. You're confused. A lot of times my wife says that to me. She says, I get it. You're confused. It comes with the territory. Husbands, it's okay to be confused. It's okay. The Bible says, hey, here's a little extra nugget, not even in the notes. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. It's okay to be confused. But the angels tell the disciples, they tell all those onlookers, those disciples, those followers of Jesus, oh, listen, you may be confused. You may even be unsure of what's taking place. But I got some good news for you. Jesus is coming back. Oh, he's coming back. But in case you didn't catch it, he has already given you the plan. He has already given you your marching orders. And by the way, not only did you give his your plan, and not only did he give you marching orders, but he gave you the key to succeed. He said, there's a key to succeed. And I know you guys are waiting with bated breath. What's the key? What's the key? Well, he gives them their commission. He gives them the commission to be witnesses. And we'll see that here in a second. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says these words. He says, but ye shall receive power. Watch that. We're going to look at it here in a second. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, this is the commission, the great commission, the charge of Jesus Christ. And guys, it is consistent. All through the New Testament, every gospel gives his commission. We've read it in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Jesus says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I love this part, and lo, I am with you always. Don't you need someone to be with you always? Oh, he's a friend that'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm going to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hey, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news. And this ain't a scare tactic message, because we don't operate out of a spirit of fear, as I'll say here in just a second. But there's some crazy things going on in our world today. We better wake up. In Mark's gospel, In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, Jesus says it this way, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24, 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," watch it, "among all nations," not just the United States, but all nations, "beginning at Jerusalem." I love this passage in John chapter 20. Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, listen, he says in John 20, 21, he says, "Peace be unto you. I don't know about you, but if somebody came walking through the wall today, I don't know how peaceful I'd feel in that moment." He says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father have sent me, even so send I you." There's a commission, there's a charge. And folks, it's unmistakable. All throughout the New Testament scripture, the charge and the commission of our Lord is unmistakable. But here's something more important than it being unmistakable. Hang on to it. It is unchangeable. It's not only unmistakable, it's unchangeable. And beginning here at home, we're to go, we're to preach and to teach the gospel. We're to baptize new believers as we're instructed from God's word in every nation. By the way, that's why we do what we do. That's why we open up our facility. That's why we have Awana Bible Clubs. That's why we have Upward Basketball and Cheer Ministry. You don't think I love basketball that much, do you? You don't think I'm getting ready to join some cheerleading squad, do you? The only cheerleading squad I'm on is Team Jesus, right? By the way, I've offered my skill in the cheerleading department to the cheer squads. They've always refused. They've been gentle and kind, and they've said, "No, get out." Listen, it's why we do what we do. That's why we go into the highways and byways and try to compel people to come in. And that's not only my job, that's every one of our jobs who name the name of Jesus. Oh, that's why we do what we do. And by the way, that's why we partner with missionaries like Curry Kondracki. Those who are able to go into the uttermost part of the world to do what they do, according to the power that works in and through all of us. And that being said, if you look in our passage here in verse number 8, Jesus gives them and he gives us the key to succeed. He says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." I want you to notice two words. The first word is the word power. It comes from the Greek word dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite. Anybody remember Jimmy Walker? You say, "That dynamite." You got to be older than 50 to remember that show. Young people are like, "Who's Jimmy Walker?" They're like, "What's dynamite?" That's where we get the word dynamite. But dunamis means force, watch this, specifically miraculous power, ability, abundance, might, or strength. And it actually comes from the root word, dunamai. Watch this, I love this part, which means to be able. Let's just stop right there for a second. It comes from the root word dunamai, which means to be able. In other words, with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit residing inside of us, we're able. We're well able to go into all the world. We're well able to tell people about Jesus. We're well able to do it. Amen? Somebody get excited about Jesus today. I know your stomach's grumbling and you're already excited about what you're going to eat. That, hey, by the way, you'll be hungry again at dinner time. The other word I want you to see is the word upon. It says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." It comes from the Greek word api, and it means upon, on, or over. And so Jesus knew, this is an incredible thing, as he speaks to his disciples, those his followers right there, he knew that them, that they then and there, and he also knew that every follower of Jesus Christ here and now, that we would not be able, that we could not be effective witnesses without his power working in and through us. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have power. And he knows that without power in your life, there's going to be no obedience. Curry talked about being obedient. I had no idea she was going to say that. But listen, if you don't have Jesus and you don't have the Holy Spirit power in your life, you're not going to be obedient. You might set out to be obedient, but you're not going to be obedient because you're always going to give in to the weakness of the flesh. That's why the Bible says we have to walk in the Spirit, right? We have to be walking in the Spirit. Without power, Jesus knows, there'll be no boldness in sharing your faith. You hear that? Without power, there's going to be no boldness in sharing our faith. He knows that without power, also watch this, there'll never be any ongoing victory. They'll never, without power, he knows that you're not going to have victory over the trials and testings and even the sinful temptations that come your way. Listen, if you're succumbing to sinful temptations again and again and again and again, the reason is there's no power at work in your life. And if there's no power at work, then you got to go back to the manual. Because the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're not going to have power without Jesus. And if we don't have Jesus, we don't have the Holy Spirit. And so it's incredibly important. And so after Jesus, because think about it, after Jesus comes into our heart, he sends and we receive and are ultimately, I love it, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of God. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 1. Not only does Jesus send it, we receive it, and guess what? We're sealed. We don't even have to lick the stamp. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Sometimes and I'm just going to get on it. Sometimes as Baptists, we get nervous when people say the Holy Spirit. You ought to be thankful for the Holy Spirit. You ought to get over your little scaredy cat attitude. Because listen, we got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And guess what? If you have Jesus, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. But guess what? You need the Holy Spirit. You have no power without the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit takes up residency inside of us. Right? Jesus comes in. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, takes up residency inside of us, and becomes, if you please, our spiritual power source. I'm not an electrician. For my electrician friends out here, Mark and Ron and others. And so I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. But I can tell you this, unless there's a proper connection, I am that smart. Unless there's a proper connection, we got a problem. We're gonna blow some fuses if we're not connected properly. We have to be careful. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You don't get connected to the Holy Spirit without Jesus. Oh, listen. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Jesus' commission and charge was for you and I to go, watch this, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse number 8, because it says we're to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and it says, and you shall be witnesses unto him, or he says, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Now, interestingly enough, here's where the rubber's going to meet the road and it's going to get real quiet. Do you know that word witnesses, guys, if we can show it, the word witnesses comes from the Greek word martus, martus. And it literally means, watch this, it means a witness. But watch what it says. By analogy, you see that? By analogy, a martyr. Therefore, the real definition, spiritually speaking, of being a witness for Jesus Christ must, to some extent, include this idea of martyrdom. And certainly, if you have Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual martyrdom that happens right away. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I have experienced a spiritual martyrdom in my life. I no longer live. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that good? Listen, when Jesus came in, Greg had to die. And guess what? Greg has to die every day. I must decrease so that he can increase. If I'm always increasing, if it's always about me, if everything is about me, and I'm so narcissistic that I think it is all about me, then guess what? I have a problem. And the problem is that Jesus probably isn't taking root up in my heart. I'm just putting it out there today the way it is. Because you know what? We don't have a lot of time to be standing around gazing. Jesus puts it this way. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 and 25, our Lord and Savior said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He said, there's a spiritual martyrdom that comes along with me. He says, if you're going to come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Galatians 5 and 24, Paul went on to say, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. Listen, down through the years, there have been multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. And you know that there are people today that are dying for Jesus Christ. They're dying for Jesus Christ today. As we sit here in this beautiful space that the Lord has blessed us with, there's people who are not only experiencing spiritual martyrdom, but there are people all around the world who have been suffering physical martyrdom. For the worthy in the holy cause of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. And they're dying, they're living their lives spiritually. They've crucified the flesh, but they're also living their lives in a very real way to which they are facing physical martyrdom. Because there's people all around the world who still need to know that Jesus loves them and that he died for their sins, and that they can be forgiven and blessed with all throughout eternity. I was reading earlier this week, and it was Tertullian. I was reading about him, the second century church father. It was said that he had a lot of thoughts on martyrdom and whatnot. And he said that during the second century, during his time, he said that the blood of Christians was literally soaking the earth. As Christians were fed to lions, they were beaten, they were whipped and sawed in half. Can you imagine being sawed in half? They were sawed in half, put to death by the sword, burned in the fire, chained in prisons, and on and on. And Tertullian maintained that the more Christians died, watch this is crazy, that the more that they gave up their lives for the cause of Christ, the church continued to multiply. In fact, it was later interpreted after Tertullian's life, his thoughts, his comments, and his statements on being a witness, this idea of martyrdom, the idea of being witness. Somebody extrapolated his thoughts, and they came up with this saying, and many of you may have seen it before, and it literally goes like this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of witnesses. Obviously, here today, we are here because of Jesus. Amen? But I want to encourage you, never, ever, ever forget that we're not only representatives and ambassadors and witnesses for Jesus Christ, and he has made it so, but there have been those down through the years, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, who have laid down their life so that we could be here today. What an incredible opportunity we have. And I can be sure, and you can be sure, that the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of those who would lay down their lives for Jesus. So that they might live boldly, resist temptation and sin, and that they would become holy vessels that God would use. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want you to see one verse, and I'm going to move on. I just want you to see one verse here, because it's pretty important for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 748. When you get there, say amen. Amen. That's the only amen I get all day. Praise the Lord. We got one. Look at verse number 7 with me. The Apostle Paul, he says these words. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now watch that again. He says, we have this treasure. What what treasure is he talking about? He's talking about the treasure of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the treasure of divine light, divine love, and divine glory of Jesus Christ. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Listen, remember, Jesus had come and he had done away with the old to bring in the new. And so men and women, we no longer have to follow a set of guidelines, a set of rules to figure out if we're righteous enough. Listen, Jesus makes us righteous. And Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, it's an amazing treasure. But watch what he says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, we are recipients of light, recipients of love, recipients of glory, so that you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can be used in not our world, but his world for his honor and for his glory. Isn't that amazing? Oh, what a Savior we have. In John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17, Jesus, he's talking about and he's giving the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he puts it this way in verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Aren't you glad for that comforter? He said, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But watch what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, but you know him. He said, you guys know him. You guys know him. Listen, he says, because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Oh, listen, two words. Notice the word with. The word with comes from the Greek word para, and it actually means with, near, or around. Listen, you've heard of para church organizations. They're near, they're with, they're around, they're supporting the work of the ministry all around the world. But Jesus said this in reference in the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, that Holy Spirit, oh listen, he's going to be working with you. Isn't that good? He said he's going to be working around you. He's going to be working near you. He's going to be influencing, whispering, drawing, teaching, and guiding your lives. And listen, if the Holy Spirit is with you, if he's in you and he's guiding and he's teaching and he's drawing, guess what? You can go into all the world and tell people about Jesus. Oh, three of you are excited about telling somebody about Jesus. Let me ask a question. How many here have a loved one that needs Jesus? Come on, let's be honest. Not everybody in everyone's family is saved, right? Put the hands up again. You say, this is a Baptist church. Put the hands up. You know, I never do that. I typically don't have people put their hands up. But in this case, if you took a look around, the reality is there. We still have a job to do. And Jesus said, he says, look at the end of verse 17 again. He says, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The word with means with, para. It comes this idea of being with you and near you and around you. And listen, you and I, with the Holy Spirit working with us, around us and near us, we can go into all the world and preach the gospel. The other word that I want you to see is the last part, and shall be in you. The word in comes from the word in.
Brother, it's actually pronounced ain. Brother.
Well, guess what? I didn't want to say that. It comes from the word in. But notice what it means. In or within. Without the Holy Spirit inside of you, Curry, there's no Kenya. There's none of that going on. The Lord tells us something. Listen. You go through a drive-thru, and I hope you have some of our tracks. I hope you have some of our brochures at the ready. You go through a drive-thru, you go somewhere, and you're riding through, they're handing you a burrito supreme. Sounds good about right now. It used to be a lot cheaper. I got a burrito supreme about 3 weeks ago. Shh, don't tell my wife. I rolled up in there and got me a burrito supreme. I was looking for the dollar menu. That puppy came back. It was about like $5 and something for a burrito supreme. I was like, what happened to the old Taco Bell? It's been taken over. You can go through the drive-thru and give you your meal. You can give them the word of God back. Because you have the power. Watch this. You have the power of the Holy Spirit working with you, near you, around you. Near you. And you also have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Listen, I ain't got nothing to fear except for the Lord. Listen, I don't fear what man can do to me. Oh, some big old boy's going to come up to me after the service and say, I bet you'd fear what I'd do to you. Okay, big boy. You know what? I learned this a long time ago. Maybe this is good for somebody who thinks they're a big old boy. There's always somebody bigger. Be careful of running your mouth. I remember that in high school. There were guys that thought they were tough guys. By the way, young people, there were people bullying us when we were younger too. Everybody thought, you know, somebody, there was always been people bullying people. But it's always funny how God has a sense of humor. In the end, bullies end up getting what's coming to them. The Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us and in us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, watch this, verse 16, the Bible confirms this with a question. It says this, it says, know you not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. So knowing that Jesus is not dead, knowing that he is risen indeed, as we discussed last week in our message from the Emmaus Road, and knowing that he is coming back, I said, why are you stand gazing, looking up into the heaven, the same Jesus? He's going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go. Knowing that he's coming again, what do we do with all of this information? Well, first and foremost, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to know he loves you, he died for you, and he wants to save you today. There ain't no time to be standing around gazing. If you don't know Jesus, I'm begging you, don't turn the computer off. Don't walk out of these doors today without Jesus. Say, I need more information. You know what? We have a whole host of people who would love to open up the Word of God and show you that you can have a relationship with God through His Son. We have a whole host of people who would pray with you and show you that from God's Word. If you need more confirmation, listen, the Burrito Supreme can wait. The King of all kings is waiting. So first and foremost, what are you to do with all this information? Be saved. But secondly, we need to understand, as I said, there's no time for gazing. We need to be about the king's business and be exactly what he called his disciples then and what he's calling you and I to be today. He's calling us to be witnesses, martus. And by the way, a witness, simply put, a witness is someone who bears record of the truth. Isn't that an incredible thing? The opportunity to bear record of the truth. And so I ask the question, are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we bearing record of the truth of God's Word, from God's Word that Jesus came to save sinners? Are we bearing record that he came to bear witness of that truth, to be a minister, to heal the brokenhearted, to restore sight to the blind? Are we bearing record that Jesus came to do the will of his Father, to destroy the works of the devil? Are we bearing record of the truth that he came to set the captive free? I got three hmms. Jesus put it this way. He said in John chapter 12 and verse number 32, he said, and if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, watch it. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Listen, how is Jesus going to draw all men unto him? Through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God drawing men and women unto himself. Oh, listen, are we bearing record of that truth? Are we bearing record of the truth of Jesus Christ by being a living, a breathing, a sharing, and I need say, and a serving testimony of his goodness and grace? Oh, listen, I pray you are. Because Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Colossians 2, 6 reminds us of being consistent, saying, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Listen, everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do should be done in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power is taken up in working with, in, and through our lives. Paul understood. I believe Paul understood. He understood that he was only an instrument. He was only an instrument in the hands of an all-powerful God. That's why he was able to say in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, he said, it is the power. It is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Friends, there is no time, no time for gazing. That solar eclipse was beautiful. And I know you guys got to see it firsthand in ways I'm jealous. You got to see the magnificence and the splendor of God's creative handiwork. Isn't it amazing how people get keyed in on the miraculous at different times, and many of them still fail to see the ultimate creator's hand in it? Oh, it just so happened that this all took place. Okay, yeah, right. Pull this leg and it plays Jingle Bells. Folks, the reality is, seriously, our time is short. I'm serious now. It's short. We don't have a blank check on tomorrow. In fact, our Lord Jesus, he put it this way in John 9 and verse number 4. He said this, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He said, the night cometh when no man, what did he say? There's coming a time when no man can work. Romans 13:10 says it this way, and that knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Time is short. James reminds us of this. In James chapter 4, in verse number 14, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Oh, listen, Jesus told his disciples the harvest in Matthew 9, in verse 37. He said, the harvest is truly plenteous. What he was saying, he was like, guys, there's so many people who are ready to hear. There's people who need to hear. People need the Lord. There's so many people who are ready to hear. But notice what he said. He said, the harvest is truly plenteous. They're out there. There's fish in the sea. But somebody's got to go fishing. Somebody's got to tell them. But notice the problem. Even the problem of Jesus' day is the problem even in 2024. He said, the harvest is truly plenteous. But the laborers... He said, the laborers are few. I want to challenge you. Walk out of here today and tell somebody about Jesus. Knowing, watch this, not in your own strength, but knowing from the authority of God's word. By the way, God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? That's what Numbers tells us. Knowing that you have the Holy Spirit residing in you and will give you the ability and the wherewithal. He is with you. He is near you. He is in you. And he will go with you. And Jesus said, listen, he said, I'm with you even into the end of the world. And therefore, he said back in Acts 1:8, and I close. He said this, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Watch what he says. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. It's no time for gazing. Because time is short. And Jesus is coming back. We must. Do what we can do and allow him to do what he does. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had today just to look at what a simple passage of scripture that reminds us that you gave the commission, you gave the charge. It's consistent all throughout the word of God that we are to be your witnesses. And with that comes a sense of martyrdom, a spiritual martyrdom, and if necessary, Lord, even to lay down our lives so that your glory will be proclaimed in all the earth. God, I pray that you'll strengthen us as believers, that you'll give us the desire to go into all the world, that you'll remind us on a daily basis that we do not go alone, but that you are with us and that your power works in us, near us, and around us. Father, I pray that if there's somebody in this room or somebody watching who has never even begun a relationship with you through Jesus, I pray that right now that they would understand as never before that you love them. You love them so much that you sent your Son to die for them. God, I just pray that they would understand that they can have a relationship with you through faith. We understand that it's your grace, for by grace are we saved, through faith. We understand that it's not of ourselves, but that it's a gift of you. And so, God, I pray that men and women and young people, if they're here today, if they're watching today and they don't know Jesus, that today might be the day of their salvation. God, I pray that they will have enough boldness to call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe they're sitting here right now and they don't understand how it works. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it's really not about a set of words, but about a desire of the heart, the recognition of who you are, and the understanding that they need to have a relationship with you to be forgiven and to walk in truth. And if you're here right now and you say, Pastor, I need that relationship with Jesus, I would encourage you right from there, listen again, that you would just pray a simple prayer, that you would call out upon the name of the Lord and say, Jesus, I realize I don't understand it all, but no one had to tell me. I realize I'm a sinner. And the best I know how at this time, I'm asking you to come into my life. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to turn towards you, the author and the finisher of faith. And I'm asking you to begin a new work inside of me. I'm asking you to give me your Holy Spirit power and to come into my life in a very real way, Jesus. And I want to say thank you for saving my soul. God, help me to live from this day forward in a way that brings you honor, in a way that brings you glory. And I'll be careful to give you the praise for it. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Now listen, no one looking around. You say, Pastor, that was my prayer today. And for the first time, I called out upon the name of the Lord and I asked Him to do something that I couldn't do myself. And so, Pastor, as a testimony to that, would you just pray for me that I would walk in truth from this day forward? If that's your testimony today, would you just look at me? Just grab my attention as I make my way across. I see you, ma'am. God bless you. I see you. Someone, I say, I meant that from the bottom of my heart today, and I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior, and I've asked Him to give me the Holy Spirit that I might walk in power today. If that was your prayer today and you meant business with God, and this was the first time you've called out upon the name of the Lord, and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be prayed for with these others. I see you, young man. Someone else. Anybody else? Oh, Father, we thank you for these ones who have made decisions today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit's presence. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to have our missionary partner in this weekend. And what a blessing that's been to our ladies and our children, even upstairs this morning. God, I pray that you just continue to wrap your arms of protection and provision about her, and that you might continue to use her in the days ahead. But God, I also pray that we here at this church would continue to be found faithful, that we would be living, breathing testimonies of your goodness and your grace in the days ahead, that we would tell people about Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for these decisions. We thank you for your word. And we give you the praise now as we open up the time of invitation for time of praise, a time of prayer, whatever the need is, God, we open it up and we give it all back to you because we know that without you we can do nothing. And we pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.